Psalm 10, a song of confidence in God's triumph over evil. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places he murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches. He lies low that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. He will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hand. Do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. But you have seen, for you observe trouble and grief to repay it by your hand. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is king forever and ever. The nations have perished out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. You may be seated. Let's commit our time to the Lord, shall we? As we begin looking into God's word, let's pray. Father, we bow in your presence. We thank you for the day, the Lord's day, and we thank you for the opportunity of worship and fellowship. We thank you that our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another who love him. Lord, I pray this morning for each one in this auditorium, young or old. Father, we ask this morning for each one, first of all, that they would know and love you with all their heart, soul, mind, and might. That they would be saved. We pray for that. If they've never come to know Jesus Christ, oh, Father, may today be that day. But, Lord, for those who do know you and love you, I pray that you would bring joy, strength, help, encouragement through this time together as we open the Word of God. Lord, we pray for those with burdens and needs. We lift each one before you. Father, I take great comfort and joy in knowing that you regard the humble. You regard us. You know everything about us. Everything about us is open and naked before you, with whom we have to do. And so we rest in that knowledge that you know and you care. We cast all of our cares on you because you care for us. Now, Father, we ask for the Holy Spirit to be our teacher. I ask that, God, that you would use your word in a powerful way today as we open it together. Be our teacher. We love you and praise you today. And we once again would pray with the church fellowship that, God, you would provide the man of your choosing for their pastor. We commit that to you, and we do pray for that need and those overseeing meeting that need and the board here. Commit that to you. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 10 continues Psalm 9. Originally, Psalm 9 and 10 were together. They were one psalm. Some expositors, some Bible teachers, some pastors see a prophetic aspect to Psalm 9 and 10. If I don't tell you that, you're going to say, he didn't know. So I'll tell you. Some do see a prophetic aspect. Psalm 9, dealing with the nations. Psalm 10, the wicked are Israeli citizens who want to overthrow the government. Does that sound familiar? How relevant and pertinent God's word is, my friend. The wicked and God. Dear ones, God is the protector and the defender. First and foremost of his name. These people in Psalm 10, David and those who are uprightly following God, desire to honor him. David's enemies want to dishonor him. In fact, God isn't even anywhere near their thoughts. In fact, the psalmist said God is in none of his thoughts. God desires to defend his people, but God desires to protect and defend his name. In fact, this morning in reading the Word of God, in Psalm 138, verse 2, the psalmist reminds us that God has magnified His Word above all His name. And so God defends His name, He defends His Word, He defends His people. He is indeed the protector and the defender of that which belongs to Him. And may I remind you, my dear friend, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, that includes you. You belong to Him. He is your protector. He is your defender. Now in Psalm 10, there are two divisions in Psalm 10. First, David describes the wicked. There is the description of the wicked in verses 1 through verse 11. In verses 12 to 18 to the end of the chapter, there is the defense of the Lord. There is the description of the wicked in verses 1 through 11. Verses 12 to 18, there is the defense of the Lord. The description of the wicked has three categories. First of all, notice with me their attitude. In verses 1, 2, and 3, their attitude is clear. One word, proud. Pride. Notice it with me in verse 2. The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Verse 3. The wicked boasts of his heart's desire. Pride. And then he has a proud countenance. A proud countenance in verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. So let's look at their attitude. My dear friend, I heard, and it's been fun to test, so I want to share it with you. Do you realize, dear ones, that every atheist can tell you to the day they became an atheist? They'll tell you to the day. Just like many can tell you to the day they became a believer in Jesus Christ. For me, it was February 7th. All right, I'm going to let you know how old I am, all right? It was February 7, 1969. It was in the last century, okay? But at least I got saved, my dear friend. At least I got saved. February 7, 1969. So I'd heard that an atheist can tell you to the day that they became an atheist. So I tested it. I had a friend of mine, and he was a tall drink of water. So I asked him, I said, Norm, you're an atheist, right? He says, yeah, Tim, I am. I said, Norm, I'd be very interested to know, when did you become one? I said, ah, Tim, it was a long time ago. I said, maybe so, but would you please tell me, when did you become an atheist? He said, I was 12. Really? Met another lady. Irene, tell me, you're an atheist. How old were you when you became an atheist? She said, I was 5. Really? 5. What is pride? God says in Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19, these 6 things does the Lord hate, yea, 7 are an abomination to him. The very first thing, dear ones, that God hates is the proud look. What's pride? Thank you for asking. What is pride? Pride is the attitude that I don't need anyone else, not even God. I can do it myself. I like this definition I saw this past week. Pride is reserving to myself the right to make the final decision. Join me in Isaiah 14, would you please? Dear ones, why is God so adamant about his attitude toward pride? Because pride was the very first sin in God's universe. In Isaiah 14, we have a description of the origin of Satan in verses 12 through 17. Isaiah 14, 12 to 17. The very first sin in God's universe, that which God had said, it is good, 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 it is very good after he made man and woman, it is good in the seventh day. It's good. What's not good? Isaiah 14, 12 to 17. Here is the origin of sin in God's universe. And it happened among the angelic realm. Lucifer, his name means son of the morning. Lucifer, verse 12, how you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations, for you have said, now notice where he said it, in his heart, in his heart. When we go back to Psalm 10, you're going to see that phrase three more times. But the wicked in their heart, the wicked in their heart, the wicked in their heart. And here is the attitude, that willful, I reserve to myself the right to make the final decision. I don't need anybody else, not even God. Lucifer, you have said in your heart, number one, I will ascend into heaven. Two, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also, three, sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be, here it is, dear ones, I will be like the Most High. What is Satan's desire? He wants to be like God. There is the ultimate. In his rebellion, he wanted the right to be the final say. He wanted the worship that only God was worthy of. He had no desire to meet the needs of humanity. He wanted them to meet his need. I will be like the Most High. And dear ones, he said all of this in his heart. I love the way Dr. Jim Logan in his book, Reclaiming Surrendered Ground, says, Satan wanted the power of God without the character of God. And then he goes one more step. Why does God hate pride? Because we are never more like Satan than when pride comes in. That's why God hates pride. It was the first sin. It was an attitude of heart that led to a rebellion. It led to an action. And God dealt with it. Go back to Psalm 10 with me, please. God hates pride because it was the first sin of the world in his creation. God hates pride because it makes the creature over the Creator. God defends and protects his name, his word, and his people. Now notice with me the attitude of the proud. Verse 2, the wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Verse 3, he boasts. Verse 4, in his proud countenance, he does not seek God. I can do it myself. In the margin of your Bible right here, please put down John 15, 5. I'm the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do Finish it for me, dear ones. Nothing. 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 But in the margin of that Bible, please put down Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Dear ones, what a tremendous hope and help we have. I can't do it, but He can. That's why we rest in Him. My spiritual hero, my missionary that I admire the most is a man by the name of J. Hudson Taylor. It was a book written about him called Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret. He struggled, as many of us do, he struggled with areas of his Christian life, and he couldn't get victory, and he wanted to know, what do I need to do? And finally, the Spirit of God opened his eyes and his heart in John 15, and he said, there it is. Abide in me, and I in you. My dear friend, the key to the spiritual life, the key to our Christian growth, the key to our Christian life is Jesus Christ abiding in me, me resting in Him. And that's why J. Hudson Taylor used to love to sing, oh Jesus, I am resting, resting in the joy of what Thou art. Oh dear ones, there's rest to the people of God, and that rest is our Lord Jesus Christ, who has already accomplished the work at the cross. Abide in Him. Rest in Him. My dear friend, that is so easy to do. All I got to do is sit. I rest in Him. Kick back. If you have an easy chair, put that up. It's kicking back. And I rest in Him. Abide in me and I in you. Paul said it this way. Folks, I am making up for 8 weeks of not being able to preach. All in one Sunday. Oh, but dear ones, Paul said it in Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knee unto the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to His Spirit to be strengthened with might by His Spirit, according to His riches in glory, that you would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. Abide in you, my dear friend. There's hope, there's help, there's strength in Him. Ah, abide in Him. But the wicked want to do it on their own. We are never more like Satan than when we are proud. Now in Psalm 10, join me there, would you please? We continue. The attitude leads to their action. Notice their voices. They boast. They don't want anything to do with God's people. In fact, they want to control. They want to have power. They want to have the authority. We're seeing that today in Seattle, Washington. Chaz. The autonomous zone where there are no police. By the way, you know what's happening in that autonomous zone where the police are not welcome? Violence, extortion going on, anarchy. No power, no authority. violence, boasting. All of those actions. Notice it with me in verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. Here's the statement three times in verse 6, verse 11, and verse 13. Lucifer in his heart said, I will be. I will be. I will be. The wicked say in their heart, look at verse 6, I will not be moved. I will never be in adversity. When Hitler came to power in 1933, one day he looked outside of his window and he said, no power on earth will ever get me from here. In 1933, the wicked, those who reject God, those who want to go their own way, those who want to rule their lives. Remember what we said last week? The difference between run and ruin is I. The difference between run and ruin is I. The wicked want to do it their way. God has no part in their lives. I will never be moved. I will never be in adversity. There's their first statement. Look at me at verse 11. Here's the second. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face. Is that true? Is it true? No. Has God forgotten? That reminds you that in the life of the children of Israel, in Exodus chapter 1, it says that God heard the cry of his people. My dear friend, God hears the cry of his people today. He hears your cry. He hears the cry of the persecuted church. God will have the final say, my dear friend. Count on it. The wicked are wrong in their statement that God doesn't see, that God is hiding his face, that God is impotent and ignorant. Oh, my dear friend, nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. One more. Look at verse 13 with me. Psalm 10, verse 13. Why do the wicked renounce God? Third time, he has said in his heart, you will not require an account. Is that true, my dear friend? Is it true that God will not require an accounting? The answer is absolutely not. In Revelation 20, 11 to 15, the Bible says that at the end of time, the wicked dead will stand before the living God. They will give an account and they will realize the foolishness of their view. May I throw out some names for you? Ever heard of a man by the name of Bill Gates? Bill Gates is one, very gifted, very intelligent, but rejects God. Rejects God. He's his own authority. I guess if you have tens of billions of dollars, that would tend to go to your head, wouldn't it? Let me throw another name out for you. George Soros. He is one who, a short time ago, arrogantly said of himself, "I am a God." George Soros is known as the man who broke the Bank of England. He's gone on record to say he hates the United States of America. He desires to see the United States of America destroyed. And he too is one who has said, "There is no God. I am God. Thou fool, this day your life, this day your life will be held to account." Oh, dear ones, rest in the Lord. God may not pay all of his bills on Tuesday. I love this from my good friend Eric Bowley. God may not pay all of his bills on Tuesday, but God pays all of his bills. Oh, my dear friend, every man, every woman, every boy, every girl is going to stand in account before God. Their words, he boasts against God. Verse 7, his mouth is full of cursing, deceit, and oppression. Doesn't this sound like somebody you really want to get to know? This is the wicked, my dear friend. I mean, it looked like they were going to win the day. It looked like they were going to defeat God's people. But look at verse 12 with me. Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. There's one more thing. Not only do we have to look at their attitude, one of pride, their actions, and their voices, and their designs, and their desire, but look at their affirmation, their assertions. We've looked at that. Their assertions. I'll not be moved. I'll never be in adversity. After all, they're in charge. I ruin. What happens when I am in charge? It gets ruined. That's the wicked. Sidebar. One thing I want to highlight. In verses 1 through 11, as the psalmist highlights their attitude, their actions, and their assertions. Please remember, that they are moving along toward an appointment with destiny. They are going to stand before God. God is going to act on behalf of his name, his word, and his people. Now, in verses 12 through verse 18, notice with me the defense of the Lord. In this phrase, arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. Two things happen. First of all, the first thing that happens is that they recognize that God is the only one who can help them. God is the only one who can help them. Arise, O Lord. May you show the nations that they are but men. Look at that with me at the end of Psalm 9. I love this statement. Psalm 9, verse 20. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Enosh, weak, frail men. That's it. That's all we are. We're flesh. That's all we are. We're clay. Now, dear ones, some of you may have a bigger pile of dust when you go back to the earth. But all I am, all you are, is clay. That's why the Lord Jesus said, don't fear man, who all they can do is take your life. That's it. Fear him who can take both body and soul and place that in hell. You've got an eternal destiny, my dear friend. Because you're made in the image of God, you have an eternal destiny, with him or without him. Which do you want? Oh, you're here today because you made a commitment. I realize that I'm not God. I realize that I'm weak. I realize that I have a need. I can't do it on my own. I need a Savior. And aren't you glad a Savior is come? Aren't you glad a Savior has been provided? And his name is Jesus. And so in verse 12, there is the recognition of the need that God act on our behalf. Defend us, defend your name. And it's requested, arise, O Lord, arise. Sidebar. In Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, the Bible teaches that there is coming a day for the Jewish people where they will meet in person their true Messiah. In Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, the Bible teaches that at the moment that the Jewish people look like they are on the verge of destruction, the aim of every anti-Semite, every anti-Israel proponent looks like it is about to be achieved and accomplished. The Jews are about to be destroyed. What happens? Zechariah 12:10. They will look on him whom they have pierced and will mourn for him as one mourns for an only son. And they will cry out, arise, O Lord! Arise, O Lord! They recognize we can't do it ourselves. And my dear friend, there comes that point that Israel, the Jewish people, recognize, see visibly the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, coming to their aid. And Romans 11, 25 to 27 kicks in. They will look on him whom they have pierced, and all Israel will be saved. That doesn't mean every Jewish person, friend. It means that at that moment in history, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes in his power and glory, they'll recognize him. And in the words of Passover, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. My dear friend, the persecuted church, do you realize that more Christians have been persecuted in the last century and into this century than all 19 centuries before? Some of that's because we have more people. But oh, dear ones, there are Christians who are suffering for their faith and they're crying out, Arise, O Lord. Arise, O Lord. There's the recognition. I can't do it myself. There's the request. Arise, O Lord. There's the release of God's power. Verses 14 and 15. There is the release of God's power. He defends his people. He rescues them. In the Bible that I bought originally to use as a preaching Bible, I put in the front, in big letters, God is able. My dear friend, God is able. He defends, he disarms, he defeats the enemies of his people. He defends, he defeats, and he disarms his enemies. That the nations may see themselves to be but men. Enosh, weak, frail, fleshly humans in need of a Savior. Finally, in verses 16 through 18, you have the reason that God protects and defends. Here is the key verse to me of Psalm 10 in verse 16. The Lord is King forever and ever. In the margin of your Bible right here, please write down Revelation 4, 1 and 2. John in Revelation 4, 1 and 2 sees a throne set in heaven. I love that word, set. My dear friend, God is on his throne today. He has not relinquished authority. He is still the living God. He is still the King forever. How long will God rule? Thank you for asking. Look at verse 16, the King forever and ever. The reason that God acts is to defend his name, his word, and his people. And when he does that, look at verse 18, please. Do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Dear ones, I can think of no better way to conclude this message than this. God is in charge. God hasn't let go. God is King forever and ever. And may I remind you, we are His children. And we get to look at that tonight. I can't wait to see what I'm going to say.